My name is David, and I am one of the elders here at this church, and I am not the normal guy who's up here yelling at you guys. That guy right now is over in India after a very, very long journey. We are thankful for that team and thankful for their example. William Carey, a guy back in the early 1800s, is known as the father of modern-day missions. Not that there wasn't missions going on before that, but he kind of sparked a movement for people to leave their own culture, to cross into other cultures, into hard-to-reach areas, to reach people with the gospel. He would go to India, and he would work there for 7 years before he even saw his first convert. A little after Carey's time, there were some islands called the New Hebrides that were discovered that had no Christian influence whatsoever. And two missionaries, John Williams and James Harris, they would be the first to go to these islands, only to be eaten minutes after they arrived. A missionary named John Patton and his wife Margaret would eventually go to these islands. And John Patton would later reflect on this missionary endeavor to this little island group in the Pacific. And thinking back to the sacrifice of John Williams and James Harris, he says this: "Thus were the New Hebrides baptized with the blood of martyrs, and Christ thereby told the whole Christian world that he claimed these islands as his own." He describes the people in this way: "The natives were cannibals and occasionally ate the flesh of their defeated foes. They practiced infanticide and widow sacrifice, killing the widows of deceased men so that they could serve their husbands in the next world. There were those who tried to deter John and Margaret Patton from going to these people." And John writes this: "Among the many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always was, 'The cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals.' At last I replied, 'Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms.'" He and his wife would go there, spending their lives among the natives, teaching and training, educating, preaching the gospel. And in the next 15 years, John and Margaret Patton saw the entire island of Aniwa turn to Christ. These are normal men and women. These aren't superhuman. They have the same fears. Read their diaries. See all the doubts that plague their minds. What drives such people to do these things? Why do we have 6 men from our congregation right now that went to the other side of the globe? Why did they go? If you are at this church for any amount of time, or even just walking through the foyer, you might notice that we have 3 great purposes that we structure our lives around. The first and foremost is to love God. The second, to love others. And the third, to live the mission. For the past couple of weeks, my father, Brother Ed, has brought us through different passages of Scripture talking about the one necessary thing in life, and that is worship. And I would suggest to you that missions is driven from a love of God and a love of others and a life that is filled in worship. It is the outworking of the previous two. A love of God and a love of others drives our missions. And this is the one goal: God's glory among the nations. The worship of God. That is the fuel for missions. That is the purpose of missions. And that is the end goal of the task of missions. One pastor says it this way: missions exist because worship doesn't. What he means by that is missions exist because there are people on our planet who do not know the Lord Jesus and worship creation rather than the Creator. Missions is a temporary reality. It will not always exist. When Jesus Christ comes back again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And missions will end. The love of God and the love of others, the worship of God, will never end. Missions is never ultimate. The worship of God is ultimate. Now, of course, there's other factors in play. You know, the love for people, the compassion for others. But today, I really want to just focus in our attention on all of those things that are secondary to God's glory. And this was true of Jesus' purpose for coming to the earth. In John 12, we have these words from Jesus: "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That was the reason, the ultimate purpose why Jesus came. Yes, he came to seek and save the lost, but ultimately so that they might worship the one who's worthy of it. Isaiah 43:7. I'll start in 6. This is God speaking through Isaiah. "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made." Paul would say, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. He is the only one worthy of it. And so today, as I think about missions, as we have this team over in India, I want to turn to a book in the Bible that one theologian argued is one of the greatest missionary books in the Bible: the Psalms. It is a book of worship. And we are going to be looking at Psalm 67. In your sermon insert, you have some passages, but I also welcome you, if you have your Bible, you're welcome to open to that and follow along. Hear the word of God. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. It opens up, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us. And I pray that for every single person here, that you would experience the fullness of God's blessing in your life. But make no mistake, this is not something that was earned. This is not a right that we have. Before a holy and just God, the only right that we have is death. That is the wages of sin. And this blessing is going to come in many different ways. Anything that you've worked to gain, God has given you the ability to do so. Any money that you have, God has made that possible. Any talents that you have, God has given you that as well. For what purpose? For what purpose does this psalmist pray to the Lord for his blessing? For what purpose has America been so incredibly blessed? Verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth in your saving power among all nations. This is very typical of a Hebrew parallel structure, talking about the same thing in two different ways. These are two sides of the same coin. That God's way may be known, that his saving power may be known among the entire earth. Fortunately, this is typically not how we use God's blessing. You only need to turn back to Genesis 11. And what did people do? In Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And they wanted to build something great for their own name. That was me. You guys have heard my father's teaching, at least most of you have here. That's what I grew up under. I grew up knowing the gospel here. I grew up knowing what to say, and I enjoyed the praise that people gave me for it. I wanted to make a great name for myself. In fact, when I was in high school, I purposely did not go into sports, which might sound odd, but the reason was my older brother was already good at that. I would be in his shadow. And so I purposely focused on things that my older brother was not good at or did not focus on so that I can make a great name for myself. I did drumline and worked very hard at it. By my senior year, I was probably one of the best at Lakewood Ranch High School. I focused on academics. And that just fueled my passion to make a great name for myself. I went off to college, University of Florida, to study physics because my great crowning goal in my life was to get my name on some formula or theory so that I would be known. My arrogance. I am thankful to God that he opened my eyes. I fooled myself and everybody around me. Even in my act of doing good was so that others would praise me. I wanted other parents to compare their children to me. I wanted to hear the praise from other people. And when I was 20 years old in 2006, God showed me that that is not what the plan of your life is. That is not the purpose of life. He opened my eyes to see that I was not trusting in the Lord. I was trusting in myself. We are a people of worship, and we will worship something. I was worshiping myself. And I thank God for opening my eyes that day. And from that day, very shortly afterwards, I'm like, there are people on the earth that have no chance to hear. Why has God given us these blessings? Compare the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 with what happens right afterwards in Genesis 12. This is the calling of Abram. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Notice the purpose of that blessing and the greatness of his name that God gives that he's not seeking to achieve is so that he will be a blessing. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Ultimately, the seed of Abraham that the world was waiting on, the seed that would crush Satan and defeat death, would come nearly 2,000 years later from Abram in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why my dad's benediction at the end of every sermon has been, "God bless you and God make you a blessing." And so that God's way would be known on the earth, that his saving power would be known. And where is this supposed to be known? All the nations. In Hebrew here, this is goyim. The New Testament, which translate this with the Greek word ethne, where we get ethnic people from. Do we know exactly what God's definition of ethnic group is? No. We estimate, you know, in our studies on people groups that maybe there's around 16,000, depending on who's kind of chopping it up, of these different linguistic cultural groups. But something we do know is that not all the nations have been reached. Why do we know that? Because in Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that the gospel will be preached to all the ethne, and then the end will come. The end has not come, therefore the task is not finished. And notice the goal, even from the Old Testament, was for the nations. This isn't a New Testament idea when Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." That was just picking up the thrust from the Old Testament the entire time for all the nations to worship him. And what is the response of this? The response of knowing God and his saving power. Verse 3 of Psalm 67. "Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Why did God save the Israelites from slavery? You know, the Bible tells us why he even chose Israel. He makes very, very clear, it's not because they were some great nation. It was because through him, he can make his own name great. We get told in Psalm 106, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved him for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." And this is exactly what happened. When the Israelites later on would come into the Promised Land, their very first battle was at Jericho. And Joshua sends in some spies to kind of see what's going on. And a woman by the name of Rahab receives them. And she tells them, hey, we've heard of what your God has done. And that's who she ends up worshiping. Someone from the nations, a pagan woman, not an Israelite, now comes into the lineage of Christ himself. And this desire for all the peoples to praise God is what drives missionaries. A missionary by the name of Jim Elliot in the 1950s worked on a team called Operation Aka. Aka was a term that the locals gave to the Haurani people. Aka means savage. And this is what Jim Elliot, this is one of his prayers. Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. Eventually, Jim Elliot and four others would work together to try to reach the Haurani people. They gave gifts, they thought things were going well. Many of you might know this story. They landed a plane on a beach nearby the village that they were hoping to reach and waited, hopefully seeing these people face to face. Before he left, though, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, would ask him, will you guys use guns to protect yourself? And this is what Jim said. No, we will not. We are ready for heaven. They are not. And he would meet his end being stabbed with a spear, along with the other four men. He would leave behind his wife and his three-month-old daughter. Yet his goal was that the nations would know the power of God. And if the story ended there, we would think, what was the point? In fact, throughout Christendom at the time, in the 1950s, people wondered, four guys gave their lives away. Why would they do such a thing? What foolishness. Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint, the widow of another man, Nate Saint, who died as well, would eventually be invited into that village. And Elizabeth Elliot would talk about strapping on her 3-year-old daughter to her back and going into the tribe that killed her husband and saying, that was the biggest test of faith ever in my life. And then later on, she would worship her creator with the very men who killed her husband. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you, God, judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. This is the effect of knowing God's saving power. That the nations would be glad, that they would sing for joy. This is why we come together and sing. And so, yes, the goal is for people to worship the Creator. But it has this secondary effect on it. It's the way that we're wired. By worshiping the Creator and not yourself, when I gave up my life of making a great name for myself, that's when I found it. This is the life that is fulfilled It's the joyous life possible both now and forever. Psalm 73 says, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The call to worship God is not like some kind of drudgery. Now, don't confuse this. This is not a call to a comfortable, easy life. That was never the case. That wasn't the case for the majority of Old Testament saints. If you want to look into that, look at the end of Hebrews 11. People who were destitute, went around in caves, who were sawn in two, people of whom the world was not worthy. Look at the life of our Savior. We should not think that we would be above our Master. But also, this joy and this singing is not groundless. It's not some fanciful hope. Look what it says, "For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." And so these aspects, judging the people with equity, God's justice, his righteousness, his guidance, he's the one we can trust. This is the reason why Elizabeth Elliot was willing to strap her daughter on her back and head into the jungle. She was unsure whether she was carrying her daughter to her own destruction. But she trusted in the Lord. We have the example of Paul as well. In Acts 20, verse 22, Paul writes these words, "I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So unlike Elizabeth Ellis, he knew bad things were coming. He had no doubt about it at all. Imprisonment and afflictions. And guess what people did? The Ephesians elders, when he met with them, they said, "Don't go." Here's what Paul says. "But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He accounted his life as no value. Jim Elliot was also fond of this saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Verse 5, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Again, that refrain, just putting emphasis on the goal of life. Verse 6, "The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So kind of just wrapping up the same way the psalmist began. We are blessed to be a blessing to the nations. That's why Christ came. That's why our six men are in India. And where does that leave us? I think of three applications at the very least. Of seeing God's heart for the nations, for every single people group. The first and foremost is that we should be on our knees in prayer. I'm thankful for our mission team. I'm thankful for our team that looks at the persecuted church around the world, places where it's very difficult to follow Jesus. There are likely, of that 16,000 people groups, give or take, however you slice it up, about 7,000 of them are considered unreached. What do we mean by that? I mean, some of my neighbors are unreached, right? Well, that's not typically what people in missions are talking about when they say unreached. They're looking at a people group being unreached, meaning that there are less than 2% of that people group that are evangelical believers who actually believe that the Bible is true. And missiologists kind of estimate that you need a little bit more than that to actually have a decent presence for people to hear the gospel. And so likely for these 7,000 people groups, you would be born and you would live and you would die without ever hearing the gospel in a way that you can understand. It's not that they've rejected the gospel, they haven't even had the opportunity to reject the gospel because they have not heard. Of that 7,000, around 3,000 are considered unengaged, unreached people groups. Meaning that as far as we know, there is no one working to try to bring the gospel to these people groups. And so we need to pray. We need to give of our resources the blessings that we have to send others. And some of us might need to go. Maybe for short term, maybe long term. So I pray that you would consider that today. And as we go, as we send, and as we pray, we can have absolute confidence that this mission will succeed. Look with me at Revelation chapter 5. I want to take us now into the throne room of God. Right before Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 4, John finds himself in a vision of God's throne room. And what is going on in the throne room of God right now? You don't have this in your excerpt. This is in chapter 4. Around the throne and on each side of the throne, four living creatures, and these 24 elders, day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And they give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And they bow down and they worship him. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That is going on right now. And so when we join together and sing, we are joining the heavenly host in praising our Lord. Chapter 5 follows from that. The one who is seated on the throne, that is God the Father. We never know what he looks like. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it." This scroll, as we'll find out, contains God's plan for the end of the age. It contains what's going on earth from a heavenly perspective. That even when it looks like all hell is breaking loose on earth, God is in control. That he is sovereign over all things. Verse 4, John says, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And look who this lion is. This Root of David, this eternal king who has conquered. Verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." I don't know about you, but typically slain animals don't stand. But this lamb had conquered death. "With seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Seven horns likely representing authority. Seven eyes seeing everything. In other words, he is sovereign over all things. And he sees all things. Nothing is catching him off guard. "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Just as an aside, know this, that even if it looks like our prayers are not doing anything, they are heaping up in the throne room of God right now. Those prayers that are according to his will. "And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" That is everybody who would one day believe in him. Christ, being not bound by time, was able to reach through the corridors of time and take on the sins upon himself, bearing God's wrath for everyone who would one day believe. He ransomed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And we know that this happens. In Revelation 7, we see this is six of the seven seals being opened on this scroll. And John says, after this, this is Revelation 7, 9, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" There are people from every tribe, people, language, and nation who will stand before the throne of God and worship him. This will happen. Our Lord is sovereign. And we are invited as his church to partner with him in his mission to bring this about. "And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And also note too here, in both these passages, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is being worshiped along with God the Father. They are both fully God. There is ever not a clearer picture in Scripture of that. So the question is, how do we get there? We know Christ has redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We know that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing around God in his throne, in the Lamb, worshiping him forever. Finally, look with me at Romans 15. At Paul's heart. Romans 15, starting in verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Notice, it's not in his own power. It's in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the, I think the version you have in front of you is Gentiles to obedience. That's the same word, ethne, that we see over and over and over again. That can mean Gentiles, that could just mean people groups. And he wants to do this by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. We do not go in our own power. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's basically all of the eastern Mediterranean area, the northern part of the Mediterranean, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, because I had work to do here. Verse 23, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Really, Paul? There's no more work left? After a couple years of ministry, there's nothing left to do? How many other cities are there that have yet to have a church presence? But I think as we look at Paul's heart here, he has planted churches in cities around this area, and they are healthy, thriving, growing churches that are able to continue gospel ministry to their own people. And when Paul sees that, he says, my work here is done, I need to keep going. He says, there's no longer any room to work. And since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. He wants to go further west. And to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. It's amazing. Romans, one of the most rich theological books we have, is essentially a missionary support letter. Hey, I hope to be helping you why I go on to people who have never heard. And that's the task of a missionary, to plant a church, to work yourself out of a job. Paul understood God's heart for all the nations. And as we look at the reality of where we are at here in the West, in America, the vast majority of our resources are spent on us. It is estimated, this is the Status of Global Christianity study conducted by Gordon Cornwell Theological Seminary. And here's what they've concluded. This is with 2023 data. For every $100 given, About $1.70 of that ends up out of our country. And of that $1.70, about 10 cents finds its way to support missions efforts among the unreached people groups. Now, there might be something off there. We don't know exactly. But even if it's close, I'll be honest, I am thankful for this church and their heart for missions. I am thankful that even in our budget, we put forth such a great percent to go overseas, to go to unreached people groups. And I just pray that that would continue. Don't hear me wrong. This is not a call to stop any support of local missions and local ministry. That is necessary. It is simply a call to analyze our own priorities, to see maybe if we're out of balance, to look at our own personal budgets and our own check, well, we don't use checkbooks anymore, bank statements, to see, am I out of balance in this? Am I using the blessing that God has given me in order to bless others? Especially those who have such great need. There was a missionary in the early 1930s. His name was John Stamm. And he was looking at going to the international mission field to China. His family was not very excited about this. At that time in China, there was a lot of... It was basically a civil war time where the communists and the nationalists were kind of going at it with one another. This is what John Stamm says. The Lord knows where he wants me, whether in Holland, in Patterson, or someplace in the States, in China or in India. However, it does look frightfully disproportionate to see so many here in comparison with the few over yonder. John Stamm would eventually go to China. And there he would meet his wife, Betty. They would get married shortly after and give birth to their daughter, Helen. However, when they were working, they got word that communist soldiers were coming towards their town. They were not able to pack up in time. And so they, with their 3-month-old daughter Helen, were forced to march 12 miles to a town called Miaoshou. They were held in a house under guard. John was tied up. Betty was given a little more freedom to care for the baby. Only John and Betty would leave that house. On their way to be publicly executed, there was a medicine seller who begged for their lives. He was described as a lukewarm Christian at best. And yet, he begged for the lives of these two people. They found in his house a Bible and a hymn book. And so he was led away for execution as well. John tried begging for this guy's life and was beheaded in front of his wife. His wife and the medicine seller experienced the same fate. On their gravestone, some believers later on were able to come in. This is what it said. John Cornelius Stamm, that Christ may be glorified, whether by life or death. Philippians 1:20. Elizabeth Scott Stamm, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Miraculously, their baby Helen will be found 2 days later and somehow make her way all the way back to the States. The task before the church is immense. I want to read an excerpt from a sermon that John Stamm gave before he went off to China. This is what he says. Shall we beat a retreat and turn back from our high calling in Christ Jesus? Or dare we advance at God's command in face of the impossible? Let us remind ourselves that the Great Commission was never qualified by clauses calling for advance only if funds were plentiful and if no hardship or self-denial involved. On the contrary, we are told to expect tribulation and even persecution, but with it victory in Christ. Friends, the task, with all its attendant difficulties, is enough to fill our hearts with dismay if we look only to ourselves and our weakness. But the authority in our Master's command to go forward should fill us with joy and the expectation of victory. He knows our weakness and our lack of supplies. He knows the roughness of the way. And he, in his command, carries with it the assurance of all we need. The faithfulness of God is the only certain thing in the world today. We need not fear the result of trusting him. He goes on to say, does it not thrill our hearts to realize that we do not go forward in our own strength? Think of it. God himself is with us as our captain. The Lord of hosts is present in person on every field of conflict to encourage us and fight with us. With such a leader who never lost a battle or deserted a soldier in distress or failed to get through the supplies needed, who would not accept the challenge to go forward bearing the precious seed? That seed is the gospel. The reality is, the whole world is enslaved to sin. And anybody who is not found in Christ, the Bible makes clear, the wages of sin is death. Has only to wait for the wrath of God. Christ was sent to show God's saving power, to show us the way. And he went to the cross to bear our sin on his body, to bear the very wrath of God. Make no mistake, when Christ was in the garden, he was not thinking about the physical pain before him. He was thinking about the intensity of bearing the wrath of God for you and me. And we are left with a choice to follow him and to worship the one who is worthy, or to follow ourselves. If you are at all unsure about your relationship with God, I ask you, after we're done, come talk to us. Any of the leaders or others around. The fullness of joy comes in worshiping God and the obedience to his call. So I'd like you to leave you with two ideas. First, declare God's glory among the nations. Consider your partnership in the task to bring the gospel to the least reached on this planet. And that is going to look different for everybody. God does not call every single person to pack up and go to the jungles in Papua New Guinea, okay? But he is calling all of us to partner in some way. Second, and band, you're welcome to come up at this time. The big goal. Worship and sing praise to the one who is worthy of it. In closing, I'd like to read one last psalm. And then I'd like us to stand up and sing praise to our Lord, to join in the heavenly host, to worship him. And if anybody wants to come down here. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into the courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness.
There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now, forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on. The King, He's alive. world could not ignore. And all the saints are roaring, heaven is your mate. Death, where is your sting? World could not ignore. And all of heaven is roaring, hell, where is your mate? Death, where is your sting? World could not ignore. And all the saints are roaring, hell, where is your mate? Death, where is your sting? Praise the King.
Father, we give you thanks that you have sent your Son, Jesus, into this world and that he is alive. The grave has been defeated and death is no more for those who trust in you. Father, we pray that your name would be honored and glorified among the nations. Help us, Lord, to go out with the hope of the gospel. And Father, to live in that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. There are small groups for all ages following this. And as my father says, as the Lord says, God bless each one of you and God make you a blessing.